Please turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. This is going to be a topical sermon, so we're going to go through a lot of different scripture passages. We're going to talk about tithing. The title of the sermon today is Tithing, a Command and Need That Still Stands. A little insight how pastors talk among themselves about this topic. Usually pastors say to one another, don't preach on it yourself. Have another pastor come and preach on it. Obviously the implied fear is that people will not be happy with you. Your people of the congregation will not be happy with you, and you will sound like you're trying to enrich yourself. And of course, there's two problems there. There's an assumption of ill intent upon the members upon hearing such a message, and there is a wrong conception or a assumption that others have a wrong assumption upon that the tithing is mainly for the pastor. And I want to refute both of those notions. And so it's a needful thing. We will have a congregational meeting, as you know, a week from this coming Saturday, and two Saturdays from now. So it's needful. I've never preached on tithing as a topic. Referred to it in other passages of Scripture. It is taught in Scripture, so it is needful to be dealt with from time to time. So my hope is to want to teach you about this subject, also to exhort you in honoring the Lord through this. This might be old hat for some, but it is needful for all of us to hear. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's word found in Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we look at this very important topic of tithing to the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless clarity to any who are in need of it, that you would bless encouragement to those who are perhaps doubtful, that you would confirm those who act out of faith. And Lord, may we look upon you and trust in you for all of our needs. And may we have that giving and loving heart as you call us to have. So bless us through the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have the outline in your bulletin. So our first point on this topic on tithing is giving back to the Lord. The principles and reason for tithing. Now in our modern age, the church, primarily in the prosperous countries of the world, there has arisen a spirit that argues against tithing. It is mostly, really, in the prosperous churches. Interestingly enough, that the poor Christians around the world have a strong, strong testimony throughout the ages of giving and giving freely the tithe. And just for clarification, the word tithe means literally tenth. It means tenth. And so it's a principle of giving 10% of what the Lord has increased for you, as the Lord has blessed you. In our modern day, we don't think about fruits and vegetables and tithing, but more on the financial way of dollars. But this principle involves giving back as an individual, or think as a family, back to the Lord. Remember, as we read in Psalm 50, everything belongs to the Lord. The cattle on the thousand hills, belong to the Lord. The whole world belongs to the Lord. And so we are stewards of the Lord. And so this principle of tithing is to honor the Lord and to bless in a practical way from the time of Moses to the end of the age, support the Lord's ministry and those who labor in the ministry and all the things that are associated with the ministry of the church. Now, the first introduction of tithing is found in Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 14 through chapter 15, verse 1. So starting with Genesis 14, and the context here is that Lot and all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities were taken captive. It's the battle between five kings and four kings, and the loss brought forth all those of Sodom were taken captives. That pushes Abraham to action with his 318 servants, and he recovers all the people. He defeats his grand confederacy of armies, and so this is after the battle. And so it will kind of introduce this in a little bit. Now, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, that would be reference to Lot, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pushed them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed them and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourselves." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." So here is the introduction of just the word tithe and the principle and the action of tithing. The next episode is with Jacob as he's fleeing his home, fleeing the murderous intentions of Esau, for he deceived Esau and his father, and he through deceit obtained the blessing that was truly intended by the Lord for him. And he's out to go to Laban's house to find a wife. And so, remember, the sinner Jacob, this is how he's introduced to us, the sinner Jacob, and known for his covetousness, for riches, commits to repentance. And with that, he is going to take an oath, just like Abraham did, lifting up his hand to heaven. He's going to take an oath to the Lord that "I'm going to give a tithe." And so this is the picture of his conversion. In Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, it says, "And Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" And so part of Jacob's vow of repentance, to show that he's turning from his covetous ways, is that he's vowing to give a tenth or a tithe to the Lord. Now, when we come to the time of Moses, a lot of things were put, we could say, or they were codified into the law of Moses for Israel to keep. So there are various tithes that are spoken of. There are some differences. But let's first go to Leviticus 27, and verse 30 to 32. And just a warning here. I'm not going to deal with all the verses on tithing. I can't do that in one sermon. So if you want to study further, there's a lot more to look at. But I'm trying to hit the main points and main principles. So in Leviticus 27, starting with verse 30, Israel is directed, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." That means it's set aside. When something is holy, it's set aside exclusively for the Lord. "If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." So this sounds a little awkward here. And so what is being said here? Well, again, I think this part of tithing that is past for us now, but what is being said this time, if you're going to keep back part of the tithe, let's say your tithe comes to $100. If you want to keep back part of the tithe, let's say you want to keep back $50 or half of that tithe. Well, if you're going to keep $50, then you have to give one-fifth or 20% of what you keep back. So if you're keeping back $50, that means 20% of that would be $10. So instead of giving the remaining $50 to the Lord, you really have to give $60. So even if you're keeping back for some reason part of your tithe, you have to add to what you're giving 20%. And so, like I said, we don't hear about this today. This is very this is a bit complicated. And the principle today is that you are to give cheerfully and with simplicity. And so, this is not really simple for us, is it? But it was a provision in the old law. And then Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27, this is some will call the festival tithe. Let me read it to you. You shall truly tithe all the increase, and here's a principle that still stands. You tithe the increase. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. There's your reason. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And so in this festival tithe, the reason of tithe, that acknowledge that God owns everything, and we need to learn to fear him as well as rejoice in him. And this is a characteristic of the people of God. We fear the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord. We love the Lord. We have that dual relationship. It's a godly and right fear. And so here the family can use the tithe on themselves, this particular tithe. But they're told, do not neglect the Levite. And at this time, the Levites are the priesthood. The males of the Levites are the priesthood, and they're dependent upon their brothers and sisters of Israel to give the tithe. And that helps feed them and supports them in their ministry, sustains them. Now, then there's a third tithe, and this would be equivalent of an extra 0.3%. On top of the regular tithe. It's, again, in Deuteronomy 14, we're just going to look at verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out of the tithe of your produce of that year, store it up within your gates, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Remember, there was no land given to the Levites. They were given cities of refuge. So again, they're not the farmers of Israel, but they're relying upon the brothers and sisters. So they have no inheritance with you. And the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, and that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And so, in other words, you can look at this extra portion of a tithe to be of mercy. Use of mercy use for the fatherless and the widows. Stranger that is within your gates. Now, one thing I want to emphasize is that as you study world history, the great pagan empires, or you think of the Egyptians or the Babylonians, the Medes or Persians or the Chinese or, you know, the Incas of Peru or whoever you want to choose, how did they build their empires? Well, it was on wealth. It was on funds. Any government or industry today is built on some degree of wealth and investment. You know, we have record amount of investment around the world in millions of millions of companies in countries all around the world. The greater the investment in anything, the greater the commitment is being put forth. Now, it might not be managed well, that's another question. But is it unreasonable for the Lord God, to expect the same from His disciples, from His daughters and sons that He has adopted into His kingdom, who He has delivered from death into life, eternal life? Is there a greater commitment to furnish your home and spending money on vacation within a year than your commitment to tithing? Think about it. Should you spend more money on vacations in a given year than you tithe? If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, if you're praying for the glory of God to fill the earth, should there be a commitment level that reflects that prayer, that sentiment, that confession? See, when we give the tithe, we support the ministry, and that's a broad word. Ministry requires Bibles, often buildings and books and travel. Like our brothers, we have three brothers traveling here in a few weeks from Indiana, and the Presbytery Travel Fund, which you contribute to, pays for that travel, so it doesn't come out of their pocket. We support missionaries, we support seminaries, and there's a lot to support the building and the facility, the salaries and the books. We give a very small stipend to seminary students, like our intern receives and his family. We had an intern. You'll have a pastor. If you have a full time pastor, you're supporting he and his family. Bible societies. We can go on and on in different branches of ministry. It requires financial means. That's the reality of the world. That's how the world works. We can't have publishers of Bibles say, give me 1,000 Bibles free, please. Someone has to pay for it. And so we live in a material world, and ministry needs material support. That's not the greatest support. The greatest support is prayer. Is godly commitment. But part of that commitment, and what, as we're praying for the Lord's support, He's going to work through His people. So here, you know, we have the unglamorous task of paying the utilities. It's not exciting. You know, pay the gas bill, the electric bill, the phone bill. It's not exciting. But it is, we have food here. We have plates and cups, and we have communion, and it goes on and on. There's different things that we have that require funds. And all this is to further the gospel. We have some expenses to further encourage fellowship. We want fellowship. And so we put forth that commitment. Now, this is not a new challenge to God's people. You know, thousands of years ago, after the 70 years of exile Israel, because of their idolatry and forsaking the Lord, including his house and his priests, there were 50,000 exiles who came back to Judah from the Persian heartland. Now, that's a small number. There were millions taken away, but only 50,000 Jews said, I am going to dedicate myself to the rebuilding of Judah and rebuilding of the temple. A fraction of Jews committed themselves to that. And others, they stayed because things were comfortable. I don't want to go back to the ruins of Jerusalem. And so God sent, and God blessed. Now God even, blessed his people through pagan kings like Cyrus and Darius to provide funds and material to rebuild Jerusalem, the wall and the temple. It wasn't financed solely by rich Jews, but by pagan conquerors. But even as they went back and they were building houses, building businesses, farming, what happened is that the house of God, the temple of God, was neglected. It was not really being rebuilt. There was not that holy effort put forth. And so the Lord had to send his prophets and his priests, and one of his prophets he sent is Haggai. And so in chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 4 through 11, God sends his message. And he talks about the consequences of holding back the tithe to his people. Now, this is his believing people. He's not talking to pagans. And so in verse 4 of Haggai 1, it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So the Lord's trying to get their attention. You never get ahead. There's a drought. You just barely get by day by day. You don't feel blessed. Well, you're not being blessed. Because you have priority in your family. And we do have certain priorities in our family. But you have it exclusively in your family. And not in the house of God. And so this is true today. The Lord will withhold material blessings. He doesn't promise riches. This is not the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel. If you do not honor the Lord with your finances, the Lord can and will often easily make you in a very difficult place financially. Now, the Lord can use a few faithful people to do much, but when all his people are faithful, imagine what he can do. So, a lot of us decry the welfare state. About an hour before service, I had a lady who called me. She lost a leg. She lost her mother. She has literally no food in her house at present. She needs some form of help. She's relying upon churches to help. If the churches, the people attend the churches in America, I believe, truly tithe, we could rob the welfare state. We can undo the welfare state. We can overthrow the welfare state. I'm not talking about a revolution of the U.S. government, but of the welfare state as it is. Imagine what we can do ministry-wise. So the second point, providing. Principle of the Lord, providing as you give first to Him and His cause. So in the time of Haggai, it's also the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And it's very symbolic of a broken church and people not fully living in accordance to God's revealed will and keeping His commandments. And we have the priest reading the law, reintroducing the law to the people. And then conviction comes upon the people, and the people repent. They confess their sins and speak of their covenant obligation to God. They will keep the Sabbath day and keep the commandments of God, and they will not neglect the house of God. So let me take you to Nehemiah chapter 10, starting with verse 35, and I'll read through 39, where it says, "And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of our trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouses." So yes, the Levites tithe as well. "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God." So giving the first fruits, we do not give the leftovers. So this is a principle that as the Lord blesses you. So what's it? 2 weeks every month you get a check of income, and that is you give of the first fruits. You give of the gross from the top. And so as I point out, as all we know this reality, when you get your paycheck, and if you're, you know, when you're hired, you're going to get $1,000 a week, but you know, you see this paycheck and you see $800. The check is only good for $800. And your pay stub will tell you where that other 20% went to. Right? Social Security, Medicaid or Medicare, I get the two mixed up. And then if you have, you know, if you've taken money out, so you don't pay as much taxes later on. See, the government takes its share before you can touch your money. One, because they don't trust you. That's very insulting, isn't it? Because we really don't trust the government too far. But really, they want to make sure they get their cut. So they get it before you get yours. But the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord wants you to bring the tithe to Him. The Lord is expecting you to be honest in that. The Lord is expecting you to do that freely and with love and with faith. But if you try to tithe after you, well, let me pay my bills first. You pay your bills, right? You get your gas, your groceries and whatnot. And then at the end of the month, you say, oh no, I don't have 10% left. I mean, that'd be true of all of us. This is why you give to the Lord first. Then, once you get that paycheck, you give to the Lord, write out that check, and then you pay your bills. You find that you can. The Lord will provide. So why do we give back to the Lord? I mean, like I said, the Lord, I mean, it could be like the federal government. He could just take it from us. But we want to show our love and our faith, and gives us the opportunity to do so. It's a great witness. It's a great witness. The world said, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You need to put money aside for retirement. Usually the world doesn't talk about that because no one really saves anymore for retirement. But, you know, to spend it. But we want to honor the Lord. So it's amazing how the Lord moved Darius and Cyrus, pagan kings. There's no evidence they came to faith. To have a burden by the Holy Spirit to fund the rebuilding of the temple. But how much more should the burden be upon God's people? Now, I read at the beginning from Malachi 3. The focus really is verses 8 through 11. I hope you caught it. It's very strong wording throughout Malachi. There's wonderful promises. You know, the chapter begins with the promise of the coming of John the Baptist. It's repeated in chapter 4, and the day of the Lord. But he rebukes Israel for their unbiblical divorces in chapter 2. But in tithing, really stands out in chapter 3. So verses 8 through 11 of Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But he said, in what way have we robbed you? This is God saying, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, just, there's a comment there. So let me, we just sang Psalm 50, right? The Lord is saying, I don't need food. I don't need these sacrifices for food. The Lord is, God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus took on a human form, so he did eat. He needed to eat. God doesn't need food, so why is this food in his house? It's for the Levites. It's also for the needy, the poor. And then he says, try me now in this. The word try means test. Test me now. So the Lord is saying, hey, you can test me. You can prove. You can put me to test to prove whether I am faithful to my word and if I'm faithful to you. I'm giving you a challenge. I'm giving the opportunity, people of God, to challenge me. That's pretty bold of the Lord. Now, we can't challenge the Lord unless we have this invitation. So he's saying this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And when Israel gave to the building of the tabernacle, you know, the tent, there was so much given that Moses and Aaron had to say, stop, we have enough. It's like too much here. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. So the Lord will open up the windows of heaven to bless. Now, this is true. The Lord will provide for you. If you feel like, I can't tithe, I can't give 10%, because I can't make it, you're saying either God is not in your life or that God is not faithful. It is a matter of faith to give. It's an expression of faith to support God's ministry. Do you recall the widow and the two mites? It's told in Mark 12, one part we'll read from that episode, verse 41 through 44. And sadly, in this time in Jerusalem, you know, a lot of rich people came and they had all these chests where people could give, put their money in before the temple. It might be their temple tax or maybe there's just their tithes. And a lot of the rich people made a show of it. Really, your left hand should not know what your right hand's doing. We really should not really know for the most part what others are giving. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we giving faithfully? And that's for you to determine for yourself, not for someone else to determine about you for the most part. And so Jesus is, he's sitting on a cross, across the street and beholding. He's not right there, but he's seen it and he's pointing it out to his disciples. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. She's not talking to anybody. She just drops it in. No one's noticing her. They're looking, you know, in the show of the rich people putting in their abundance. She threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So Jesus said, you know who you really should take notice of? Not the rich people. And if the rich people are giving faithfully, praise the Lord. But look at the poor widow. How little she puts in. She's the model for all of us. See, this is a woman of faith. Now, it's hard to say how much the two mites is. I mean, it's such a small amount and we don't use that currency today. You know, it might be as low as like 25 cents. I mean, how do you tithe 25 cents? 2.5 cents. We can't do that. We have 2 cents, but we don't have half a cent. And so she just put in all she had. Maybe it was $2 worth in our, it was very little, nothing to take notice of. So small. But why did she give everything? She tithed 100% when she had very little. That is crazy. You have $1 billion and you give, you know, $500 million to the Lord. Oh, that's great. Because you can live like a multimillionaire on another $500 million. She gave everything. Obviously, it is implied here, it's crystal clear, she trusts the Lord to provide for her. Although right at that moment, she only had maybe a quarter or $2 to her name. She trusts the Lord. She loves the Lord. She does not doubt the Lord. And I imagine, as Jesus is pointing out this woman, people were very much moved by her example and took it on to support that woman in her widowhood. But the Lord notices. See, the practice of native tithing continues. Now, Jesus also said, you know, there are more weightier things than tithing. And he rebuked the Pharisees. As you know, they would tithe, you know, even their spices, their little bags of spices, you know, spices can be very expensive. So you can get special spices. I really don't know the value of spices, but you know, you can have like a little bit, you know, a couple of ounces, and that could cost, you know, a good number of dollars. And Jesus said, you need to be focused on mercy and justice. That is the greater. If you want to be very careful, very faithful in your practice of faith, remember mercy and justice. Do not neglect these two things and say you're godly. You're honoring the Lord with tithing mint. I mean, curry. Of course, he talks about different spices here. So let me take you to Matthew 23, verse 23. So he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint. It was mint. And anise and cumin. Have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. Hence the justice, mercy and faith. Without leaving the others, the tithing, undone. So justice and mercy and faith is far more important than tithing. And you should be doing this, people of God. But you can do that without leaving undone the tithing. Because tithing is still required and needed today. So if you're not there or not there yet, will you live by faith? As you give to the Lord's work faithfully and trust the Lord to give you Are you trusting the Lord to give you as you need? The Lord is trusting you to give as He has called you to give. The Lord sustains us in our health, in our job. Now, things can turn upside down in our health and in our job, where we live, how we live. Everything can go completely upside down. And so as we've seen in the stock market in the last, 30 or 40 days, things have been going up and they go down on the same day, record high, record low. And if you're really super concerned about that, you might have a heart attack. But do we trust the Lord? The Lord will not cheat you. He will not deny you anything you need. Doesn't mean things might not be rough, that you might just get by week by week, but the Lord is there. He wants to support you. He loves you. So He will not neglect you. And we should not neglect what the Lord has called us to do. So my final point, giving an act of faith and life of faithfulness. Tithing to the Lord. We have to emphasize this, to the Lord. It's not to the congregation. It is not to the treasurer. And it's certainly not to the pastor. You're supporting your local church. This is an issue, but not of maturity of faith. It's simply an issue of simple faith. Do you trust the Lord or not? May you object that 10% is far too much. But this is the Lord's money. You are a steward of it. What you own ultimately belongs to the Lord. But the objection continues. I can't pay my bills. That's too much. I can't get by. Now, it's interesting, as we read in the days of Abraham, this tithing was started. It was a tenth. It means only tenth, 10%. But notice in this world, the history of the world, thousands of years, when did the Lord increase the tithe? When did He kind of creep up to 11.5%? Or 15%? 20, 30? I mean, we're in the day of inflation. Things are more expensive. Surely we should have maybe 40, 50%. You know, the income tax in many countries, and even our country, has been up higher. Depends how much you own. I mean, there's one new elected member of Congress who says we need to have like 70% tax. So this is the thing about the government. The more you want the government to do for you, to supply for you, to take care of you, they'll say, yes, we'll do that. Give us more and more of your money. So ultimately, they'll take everything. And then they won't be really good in giving you what you need, as we found out by experience. But the Lord does not increase the tithe. And so I've said this in private many times. When pastors say, you really should, we don't have the 10%. That we're away from the law. We don't have the law anymore. But, you really should give more than 10%. I think that's covetousness for a minister to say. God says 10. He only says 10. Now, you can give more if you're able. That's your decision. But you're not required. So these churches that have, multi-million dollar building projects, and there's a pressure. I mean, I've never been part of those churches, but I know people in them. There's pressures. It's in the sermon. You need to give to this building fund. More and more and more. The Lord is not intending for you to go in debt. It's 10%. He wants you to give with faith and express your love with cheerfulness. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus died, did He not? He died and suffered the judgment that was reserved for you and I due to our sins. Should we second guess how the support of the church should be done, that the Lord has taught us clearly through His word already? Now, if you're not in a position to give to the Lord's work, and that might be true, that means the church is in a position or in a need to give to you. You need to either be giving to the Lord's work or the Lord's work, the Lord's people behind it, are to be giving to you because you're in some straits. And we'd be happy to do that. Make that need known. But there must be a giving one way or the other. The Lord is faithful. Now, Paul reminds the believers in Corinth of this principle of faith. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, very powerful chapters. And I'm going to read to you from chapter 9, verses 5 through 9. The context is the poor brethren in Judea, because there's been a famine since the days of Claudius, Acts records. And so there's a little food there. There's a great hardship. And so Paul, in his last missionary journey, he's going around the churches and he's collecting funds specifically to bring back to Judea to help. And so he's encouraging the Gentile believers to remember their Jewish brethren and to help them. And so that's the context of giving. So it's a mercy giving. It's not the regular tithe, but there's principles to be gotten here. So in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound for you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And I hope you do read the verse I put on the front of the bulletin. I try to have it relevant to the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. A powerful passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And we know this is the gift of salvation. And so it's a beautiful thing for God's people to give generously, without second-guessing, fully with faith, knowing the Lord will provide for their needs. And so we want the kingdom to come more and more. We need to finance it. And so it is important. So we'll vote on a budget. But it's amazing, we've kept budget fairly well over the years. We had to cut back on expenses. We had to cut back on the building and on some other things as well. But the Lord has provided. But it has not been exclusively through the tithes and offerings. We had to take it from our reserves. And there might be a day when we don't have reserves. And then there'll be a lot of cuts. But if we all give of the first fruits of that 10%, I think we'll be amazed how the Lord will bless, regardless of our number. Now, one thing I just want to warn, I hope none of you have experienced this. I find it happening from time to time, and it's a very sad thing when people become very disgruntled at church. They're unhappy. They're not expressing this unhappiness, but they're going to act out. And they'll express it through their actions. And when they're really unhappy about the church, and they're at the verge of leaving, here's the sign is, they stop tithing. They stop giving. And it's really kind of a passive-aggressive act to show, I'm not happy. And I'm going to show my lack of happiness by not tithing. And again, they're thinking, I'm going to show the elders. Or I'm going to show the pastor that I don't support them by not tithing. Remember, you tithe to the Lord. You don't tithe to a person. Right? You don't make a check out to me or someone else. You make it out to the congregation. It is on to the Lord. And so when you hold back, it is robbing God. A lot of people think it's showing the pastor that I disapprove. But let us continue to support the ministry of the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:12. For you are bought. You are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So brothers and sisters, we do not pass the offering plate here because we don't see it commanded. We don't see an example of that in scripture. We all been there, you know, that plate and it stops right underneath your nose. Yeah, maybe the aggressive deacon or usher or whatever you call them are kind of shaking that, you know, the change to get your attention. Maybe to wake you up. Time to give. We don't see that as an act of worship. It's an act of faithfulness. And so we have the box there. It's not like, you know, there's a gate. You can't get through to the fellowship mill unless you put money in the box. No, we want to give freely and to the Lord. But the Lord has reserved riches for you. Did you notice the end of Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18? The Lord is speaking of his people who fear him, who speak to one another's fellowship. And the Lord remembers them and he's saying, they're like jewels in my crown. You're like diamonds and rubies and sapphires. You're precious in God's sight. You're the most precious thing in his creation. You have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So how much more should we give back to the Lord that which is due to his name? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your abundance, for your grace and mercy to be upon us. We pray, Lord, that we would second nature give to you and to your work. And Lord, we do pray for not just this congregation, but all congregations where the gospel is preached, that they would not have to speak of financial straits, but that they would speak of the abundance of the goodness and the power and the presence of God in their midst, and that they would do the mighty works of the Lord and faithfully supporting the work of the Lord. So Father, I do rejoice when you bring forth faithfulness and brought forth faithfulness and to the people here, and pray that you would continue to bless us and not to be sidetracked or discouraged or distracted from doing that which is pleasing your sight. So may we give cheerfully to you, for you have given freely of your Son, and the Son freely gave of himself to give us life. Through his poverty, we are made rich. So Lord, may we honor you with all of our substance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.